If you were asked to sum up somebody's life in a single sentence, how you would do it. But if you were asked to think about everything concerning a particular person, their vices as well as their virtues, their faults as well as their graces, and you were asked perhaps to write an epitaph for their gravestone, and you were told, I want you to sum up in one statement, one short sentence, that person, as you have known them, as you have observed them. Well, it can take a great deal of thought, and sometimes we like to suppress certain things about a person's life, and when we sum them up, when we have to give a eulogy about them, or if we have to write an epitaph, we would hide those things which were their faults. Well, it's interesting that on the pages of Scripture, the Holy Spirit does not hide the faults of people, and he does not suppress the truth concerning them, even the most prominent people in the Scriptures. As the Spirit of truth, he writes the truth concerning them. Now, it's interesting that the Lord, from time to time, sums up the lives of people in one short statement, one short sentence, and this is God's summary of them. David, for example, is known as the man after God's own heart. That is God's summary of that man. He is the man after God's own heart. And in that one short statement, you have the epitaph, if you like, of David. Now, the Lord does that a number of times in the Scriptures. When he is speaking about the mighty patriarch Abraham, it is simply said by the Holy Spirit in Scripture that Abraham believed God. That's the sum and substance of Abraham's life. Abraham believed God. You could put it on Abraham's gravestone. Abraham believed God. Of Moses, we read, the divine commentary is, the man Moses was very meek. Put that on his gravestone. The man Moses was very meek. Well, you wouldn't be able to, would you? You wouldn't find it. Of John the Baptist, it is said, John did no miracle, but whatsoever John said of this man was true. You could put that on his gravestone. John did no miracle, but whatever he said concerning Christ was true. Of the Apostle John, he is described as the disciple whom Jesus loved. In one short statement, there is the summary of the Apostle. Now, in all of those statements or epitaphs, the Holy Spirit is giving us the testimony of God concerning the inner as well as the outer lives of these people. So ask yourself the question, how would you like to have your biography, your whole life, both your inner life and your outer life, given by God and placed upon your grave? How would it read? Now, when you come to this 39th chapter of Genesis, you have recorded here on the page of Holy Writ the divine commentary, the divine statement concerning Joseph as God saw him. And you will notice that the divine commentary, it's mentioned a number of times, particularly in verse 2 and verse 3, and then later on in verse 21 and in verse 23, you have the comment simply, the Lord was with Joseph. The Lord was with Joseph. Now, I've made reference a number of times in my ministry here to that concept of the witness of God, for want of another word. That there is this doctrine, I believe, in Scripture, of the witness of God, where God is said to be with people in a particular and in a significant way. And here you have it mentioned concerning Joseph four times. And his life is being summed up in these short statements, each of which convey the very same thought. Now, all I want to do this morning is, first of all, to look at the statement simply as the truth concerning Joseph, then to look at the evidences of that statement or of that truth, and then to consider some of the consequences of the statement or of the truth. First of all, the statement of the truth in verse 2, verse 3, verse 21, and verse 23, again and again, the Lord was with Joseph. And when you do a detailed study of a number of the characters in Scripture, as we are doing with the patriarchs, you will find that there is no doubt about certain of these men and women in Scripture that there is something that makes them stand out from the rest. There is a quality of life that marks them out and sets them apart from other people. Despite their faults, despite their failings, you look at some of these people on the pages of Scripture and in church history, and you say that these people are spiritual giants. They are a cut above the rest. Now, these statements here are giving you an explanation in part as to why that is so. From the beginning of the Old Testament right into the New Testament, you have that phrase again and again given to you, that God was with certain people. Whatever the age or the period, you will discover that small word "with" keeps cropping up. It is used in reference to the patriarchs. It's used with regard to the judges. It was used, as we were thinking with the children this morning, concerning Saul in 1 Samuel 10. The Lord was with him. You read it with regard to David. You read it with regard to some of the kings and the prophets. You read it with regard to the apostles. Now, because we believe in the fact that God has recorded this to be said of these people, there is surely a certain significance in what is being said. Now, I trust that you'll bear with me as we just look at one or two biblical references, and as we look at them, we'll see, in the experience of some of these men and women, what it meant for them to have that said of them, if by asking what this witness is, we can discover how we may be used in a greater and fuller way, then we will have achieved something that is profitable and worthwhile. May I invite you just to turn back a few pages in your Bible to Genesis 21 and verse 22, simply to look at this statement as a statement of truth and of fact. And you read in Genesis 21 and verse 22, "And it came to pass at that time that Abimelech and Phicol, the chief captain of his host, spake unto Abraham, saying, God is with thee in all that thou doest." Now, Abimelech could see that God was with Abraham, and he seeks here to make a covenant of friendship with him, because he says, "I could see that God was with you." He had that assurance that Abraham would be fair in his dealings because God was with him. But the important thing to notice there is this, that witness that we are thinking about was something that could be seen by other people. This king and his captain, they could see that there was something about Abraham, and the only way they could describe it is, "The Lord is with you." Now, we are not given the precise details, but the statement is simply made. It could be recognized as they looked at his life, and that is the only way they could define it, "The Lord is with thee." Now, if you go to chapter 26 of Genesis, you have an almost identical incident with regard to Isaac. And in Genesis 26 and verse 24, "The Lord appeared unto him the same night and said, I am the God of Abraham thy father. Fear not, for I am with thee and will bless thee." And then in verse 28, "They said, we saw certainly that the Lord was with thee. Let us therefore let there be an oath betwixt us, between us and thee, and make a covenant with thee, because we saw of a truth, assuredly we could see that the Lord was with thee." Now in Genesis 28 and verse 15, the Lord speaks to Jacob at Bethel, "Behold, I am with thee." It's the first thing that God says to him. "And will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land. I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of." And Jacob recognizes the significance of that in verse 20. He vowed a vow, and he said, "If God will be with me and will keep me, then so-and-so." So Jacob recognizes the importance, the significance of what God is saying. So that here is Jacob, knowing that God had been with Abraham and with Isaac in this special way. His response to God is, "Since you will be with me, then you will be my God." Genesis 31 and verse 3. "The Lord said to Jacob, return to the land of thy fathers and to thy kindred, and I will be with thee." The same promise in Exodus 11 to Moses, I will be with thee. Moses in Exodus 33, crying unto God, if you are not with me, don't carry me up hence. Joshua at the beginning of the book of Joshua, having this tremendous responsibility of stepping into the position that the great statesman Moses, the great leader, has left. Joshua's concern is that he should have the assurance that God is with him. And the people in Joshua 1, they say, only the Lord be with you as he was with Moses. If the Lord is with you as he was with Moses, then we will acknowledge you as our leader and you can go before us. In the dark period of the Judges, when there was so much declension, we are told that God delivered these people into the hands of their enemies, and then he raised up judges to deliver them. And the reason given why these men were able to deliver these people is that God was with them. The Lord was with Gideon. He was from the smallest clan, the least in the family. He had no human qualifications whatever. The qualifications that he needed and that he received were purely spiritual, and he went out in the strength of the promise that God said to him, I will be with you. The explanation that is given for Samuel's ministry, that Samuel preached the word of God and the whole nation listened to him. Why? Because it says the Lord was with him and did not let any of his words fall to the ground. Now I could go on to show you that again and again in the life of David, the 23rd Psalm, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. You see it in the lives of numbers of the kings, but there is one reference that I mustn't miss out, and you find it in Acts 10 and verse 38, when Peter is preaching in the house of Cornelius, and he is describing the Lord Jesus Christ, the captain of our salvation. He says concerning Christ, he went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Interesting comment. For God was with him. It's exactly the same thing that is being said concerning Joseph. It's amazing that the same words should be said both of the Lord Jesus Christ and of the patriarch Joseph. The perfect saviour and the imperfect patriarch are both described as having the Lord with them. And yet that is the blessing of every believer in the new covenant. We have the Lord with us. The grace and the mercy and the peace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. You have the promise of our Lord Jesus. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. So that's the statement of truth concerning Joseph. The Lord was with him. Now, if you want the evidence of that, you can see it if you take a brief overview of Joseph's life. And you'll see that the evidence of that statement again and again. You remember that as a child, the Lord was with him. We saw that in our previous studies, that God was with Joseph in a special way. This is what attracted his father to him. That this son was different from the other sons. There was something about him. Before he was 17 years of age, the Lord had spoken to him in dreams and in visions. And as a result of that, his brothers hated him. The grace of God made him to differ from his brothers. And the grace of God that made him a godly boy was the same grace of God that made him a godly and a gracious man. The Lord was with him even from childhood. When he was sold as a slave into Egypt, you read that in the first two verses of Genesis 39, we are told Joseph was brought down into Egypt. But then in verse 2, the Lord was with Joseph. Now, to be a slave in any country would be a bitter pill for any man to swallow. It was a terrible thing for this young man. In those kinds of countries, in those days, it must have been a terrible journey for Joseph to go across the desert with these Ishmaelites. Remember that he has been an indulged child by a doting father. He's been clothed with princely garments, and now he is wearing a slave's clothing. And there is a remarkable change in his circumstances as he was sold into Egypt. And you can imagine him being frog-marched across the desert, the burning sun, the burning sand. But, says the divine commentator, even then the Lord was with him. You can imagine him there in the slave market, exposed to everything that was going on in that Egyptian slave market, wondering what was going to happen, watching the merchants, examining the slaves and so on. Will he get a good master? What kind of a position will he be brought into and so on? Will his master treat him well? Will he be treated like an animal or worse than an animal? But we are told that the Lord, as Joseph was standing there waiting to be sold, the Lord was with him, and he fell into good hands. When he's taken into Potiphar's house, and all the various responsibilities and duties are given to him, the Lord was with him. And the commentator says that the house of the Egyptian had never been so efficient, it had never been so honest, it had never been so pure as it was when Joseph was the master of the household. And there was something about Joseph that was evident to Potiphar. And the outcome was that he found favor with his master because the Lord was with him. And then you have here the account of this temptation by Potiphar's wife. The kind of temptation by which many a man has fallen and perished. Now we are told in the narrative that Joseph was a handsome man. He was a manly man. He was a virile man. He was an attractive man. He had an attractive personality. And all of these things made him vulnerable to this kind of woman. And were it not for the fact that the Lord was with him, he would have succumbed to her invitations. Remember what Solomon says of this kind of a woman. She has cast down many wounded. Yea, many strong men have been slain by her. Her house is the way to hell and going down into the chambers of death. Now, Joseph's outward slavery would have been nothing if he had fallen to this woman and been enslaved by his own passions and by her seductions. But we are told God was with him. And the Lord would not let his foot slide in slippery places. He enabled him to fulfill the injunction of the apostle that you are to flee youthful lusts. And that's exactly what Joseph did. And then we see the scene changing, and Joseph is now a prisoner. And such are the experiences and the effects that that imprisonment had upon him, that the psalmist, years later, recalling what Joseph went through, he says that the iron entered into Joseph's soul there in that prison. He felt it terribly to be treated as he was, knowing that he was totally innocent of all the charges that had been made against him. But there in the gloom of the cell, we are told that the Lord was with him, as he has promised to be with all of his children. And very soon, as we read here in chapter 39, his character and his influence are making a mark on those around him. Joseph is like a cork, you know, you push down into the water and it always bubbles up again. Doesn't matter what happens to this man, he keeps on bouncing back because the Lord was with him. Eventually, he finds himself standing before Pharaoh. And even then, the Lord was with him. Remember that this pagan king was an idolater. He worshipped animals and birds. He worshipped the river Nile. And when Joseph stands before him and is asked to interpret the dreams, Joseph immediately acknowledges God. He's unashamed to speak of his God as the only true and living God, the only one who can interpret dreams. And he stresses the fact of God in everything that was happening to the king of Egypt, because the Lord was with him. He is then made ruler over Egypt, and the Lord is still with him. And we shall read that the king said of him, "Can we find such a man as this, in whom the Spirit of God is?" Even the Pharaoh of Egypt recognized that there was something about him. God was with him, gave him wisdom in knowing how to store up all the surplus grain, gave him wisdom so that Joseph was able to preserve the human race from terrible famine and starvation. And then later on, he brings his father and his brothers down from Canaan, and the Lord was still with him. Right up until his dying day, when he takes an oath of the children of Israel, and he says, God will surely visit you, and you will carry up my bones out of this place. And Joseph, we are told, died in faith, like the rest of the patriarchs, looking for the promised inheritance, renouncing the world in order to obtain that inheritance. And he was able to do so because the Lord was with him. Now that is a summary of the evidence of the truth of that statement. The Lord was with Joseph. And if anybody was to write his biography in great detail, they would be able to see the truth of that again and again through all the various changing circumstances of his life, in his sorrows as well as his joys. The Lord was with him. Now it is seen clearly in this chapter that the Lord being with Joseph did something for him. And the first thing that it did for him, as we see in this household of Potiphar, is that it gave this young man an integrity of character. Remember last week when Stuart Olliott was here, I asked him about his background and his upbringing and how he said his mother and father, the thing that they instilled into him was integrity. Be a man of integrity, a man of honesty, a man who is true to his word. Now here is Joseph, and the Lord is with him. What did it do for him? It gave him integrity of character. And Joseph maintains that integrity throughout his life. Here is this woman, and she is constantly tempting him. You don't need much imagination to envisage this kind of situation. She knew the kind of man that he was. Handsome, virile, full-blooded. She knew the kind of woman that she was. She wanted him. And she constantly pestered him, annoyed him, and then perhaps engineered the situation so that she would have him in the household on his own. Temptation when there is no opportunity is one thing. And opportunity when there is no temptation is another thing. But the devil will sometimes see to it when temptation and opportunity coincide. And this woman has the opportunity, and she now brings the temptation. And in that situation, we are told that Joseph's honour was maintained. He retained his honour. His honour was that he was well loved by his master, Potiphar. It was his misfortune to be too well loved by Potiphar's wife. She had set her eyes on him. Now, from carnal reasoning, it seemed that if Joseph had succumbed to this woman's advances, that would have been to his advantage. There may have been many in this world who would have said, well, take the opportunity. Sleep with her. Set up an alliance with her. It will be to your advantage. You'll get promoted. She'll be able to do certain things for. If he pleased her, he might secure his future. But if he crosses her, his life would be in danger and all his hopes may be dashed. Now, make no mistake about it, that this is not fairy tale, it is not myth. It is not something out of a book of fiction. It happened to a man who was a man of God. And that temptation was a persistent temptation to a man who was known for his integrity and of his honour. And the direct reason that is given for his ability and for his success and for the trust that Potiphar had placed in him was that God was with him. That gave him his integrity. And at the end of the day, it was that which enabled him to say, why and how can I do such a thing? I cannot sin against your husband, and I cannot sin against God. Tremendous integrity of character. Now surely that is something that is needed in the lives of Christian people today, especially those who are in Christian work and in Christian service, that they need to retain their integrity and their purity. Remember what Murray McShane said to his congregation. Your greatest need, he said, is my personal holiness. my integrity, my purity of character. And we are living in a world that is surrounded by immorality and indecency, and a world that thinks that this is how life should be lived and how things should be. And all the seductions and all the temptations come to us through eye gate and through ear gate almost every moment of the day. And you are all bombarded by the temptations to lust and licentiousness and dishonesty. It is the spirit of the age in which we live. And here we are constantly being reminded, are we not? Even in the latest political developments, we are constantly reminded of the sleaze factor in public life. And if all that we read is true, or even if part of it is true, then there are many, many people in public life who are taken up with all this sleaze. Now, how was it that Joseph was able to resist this temptation and retain his integrity and purity? Because, says the scripture, the Lord was with him. And that wholesomeness of character that was seen in Joseph, you find it in Abraham, in Isaac, in Jacob, you see it in Moses, you see it in Samuel. The Lord walking with those who seek to live lives of honour and integrity before him. And Christians, above all people in our day and age, should be marked out by their honesty, their purity, their integrity. And when we listen to the lives of crooked and perverse men, and you listen to somebody like Jonathan Aitken and all that's going on with him, and how we long for men of integrity of character, such as Joseph possessed. But there is only one source for that. It comes from God being with his people. So it gave him an integrity of character. It also gave him a desire and an ability to tackle the task in hand. When God was with him, Joseph was able for whatever situation he had to do. There was nobody, humanly speaking, more inexperienced than Joseph to live the life of a slave. He had come from a background and upbringing where he had been pampered. He'd hardly done a day's work in his life. But here is God now with him in his slavery, enabling him to such an extent that there in prison and in the house of this man, he becomes a successful man. He did everything as it ought to be done. In the prison, whatever his hand found to do, he did it with all of his might. When he is appointed by Potiphar, and then again when he's appointed by Pharaoh, immediately we are told when Pharaoh appointed him, he went right throughout the whole land of Egypt. He went up and down the length and breadth of the land. He got on with the work, building storehouses, gathering all the surplus grain. Not thinking so much about the honor that Pharaoh has bestowed upon him, but thinking about the responsibility that Pharaoh had given him. And you can hardly find any area in Joseph's public life where you could say that this is an area that Joseph need to improve on. Here is a man whom God was with, and God gave him the desire and the ability to do the work that lay to his hand. And when God is with men like Moses and Gideon and Jeremiah and Joshua and others, you will discover that they are not lazy, slothful men. They are diligent, hard-working men. When God was with the Apostle Paul, that man worked himself to a frazzle in the cause of God. He was diligent in the service of the gospel. And diligence, my dear people, is a Christian grace. It is a fruit of Christian grace. Diligence is an evidence of the reality of the faith that we profess. There's no testimony for Christians to be lazy in their work and shoddy in their workmanship. If God is with us, we should be diligent, we should be hardworking. And you will discover in all these characters whom God was with that their so-called inadequacies just did not feature in God's economy. Their supposed inadequacies proved to be no hindrance whatever. They said, "Who am I? I'm the least in my family. I cannot speak," said Moses. "I've no education," says another. "I will be with you," says God. And the fact that God was with them enabled them from the task in hand. And then it gave Joseph a remedy for his fears. Now, there is no particular mention of Joseph being full of fear, but I'm sure he must have been afraid from time to time. When he was put into that pit, when he was dragged across the desert, when he was in the slave market, when he was in prison. But you don't get any indication of that when you're reading his life. Joseph knew that the Lord was with him. Therefore, he need not be afraid. The Lord of hosts is with us. We shall not fear. Moses had every right to be fearful when he went back down into Egypt where he was wanted for murder. Jacob had every right to be fearful when Esau was coming out with hundreds of men to take his life. Joshua had every reason to be fearful when Moses had died and the whole responsibility came upon him. But he was told, be strong, be of a good courage. The Lord thy God is with thee. Gideon was threshing wheat. Why was he threshing wheat behind the winepress? Because he was afraid of the Midianites. And the Lord comes to him and says, I am with you. And so that for these people and for thousands of others, the witness of God was the great antidote to fear. It instilled into them positive confidence in God. If God is for us and if God is with us, who can be against us? When David is anticipating old age and going through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For thou art with me. The witness of God will remove fear. Now that's not the kind of situation, you know, the little boy going past the graveyard in the middle of the night and he whistles in order to keep his spirits up. It is the fact that God is there. It is the men and women of God laying hold upon the promise of God concerning his presence, concerning the indwelling of his spirit, concerning the fact that he will be with them in their time of greatest need, especially when they come face to face with death. And thousands upon thousands of the Lord's people have proved what David wrote in that 23rd Psalm. That is why when Isaiah speaks and he says, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. When through fiery trials thy pathway shall lie, my grace all sufficient shall be thy supply. The flame shall not harm me. I only design thy dross to consume and thy gold to refine. I will be with thee, thy trials to bless, and I'll sanctify to thee thy deepest distress. The witness of God was the antidote to fear. It also gave Joseph a special protection when the devil is attacking him through this woman. Strong temptations, protracted temptations, but the Lord was with him. You think of all the dangers that Joseph must have experienced when he was thrown into prison. Humanly speaking, few of the Lord's people would have survived the battles to which the Lord has called them to. But in all the work of God, they were being vouchsafed the fact that the angel of the Lord would be round about them and he would deliver them. That is one of the great blessings of having the presence of God. You have the protection of God. You see it in the life of Job. You see it in the life of Esther. You see it in the life of so many of God's people. The devil was not allowed to go beyond the prescribed will of God, because God was with them and protected them. So you begin to see what this statement is saying. The Lord was with Joseph. A statement of simple truth. There is the evidence of that truth. And there are the consequences of that truth in verse 2. In the sense that we are told that the Lord was with Joseph. And he was a prosperous man. Now, when you read that, it's not as we were hearing on Friday evening, this prosperity gospel, this name it and claim it kind of thing. It is important to notice that when it says the Lord was with him and he was a prosperous man, that fact did not shelter Joseph from hatred. The Lord was with him, but his brethren hated him. And if a man or a woman loves Christ, and Christ is with them, and all the blessings of that witness of Christ being with them, that does not mean that you will be sheltered from hatred. They will hate you, said Jesus, because they have hated me. They will hate you. They will envy you. It did not shield Joseph from temptation. The Lord was with him. When that woman was there in that house, every day the Lord was with him, but she still tried to seduce him. He wasn't protected from temptation. The best of men may be tempted to the worst of crimes. Temptation is not sin, but yielding to temptation is sin. Nevertheless, temptation does come into the lives of believers. And the fact that God is with us does not take us out into some kind of vacuum where there is no temptation. It did not shield him from temptation, and it did not shield this man from slander. Because this adulterous, rebuffed woman, this woman who has been scorned by the fact that he refused her, she accused him of the most outrageous wickedness, that she says he attempted to rape me. And the fact was that the Lord allowed Pharaoh to believe her. We might have said, why, Lord, did you allow him to believe? It wasn't true. Many of us would have questioned God's providence, but Joseph didn't. The Lord was with him, and he was still cruelly slandered. And there will be times in your life when the Lord being with you, you will still be slandered, falsely accused. The Lord was with him, and he still experienced pain and heartache and disappointment. He goes into prison for a number of years, wearing these iron fetters, which, says the psalmist, went into his very soul. He pleads with the butler, you remember, to speak for him. Oh yes, he said, as soon as I get the opportunity, I'll tell the king about you. But the butler forgot. Tremendous disappointment. Some of you young people, you're having disappointments. You may not have got the grades that you wanted. You may not have passed your exams. God allows certain disappointments to come into your life. Here you are seeking to walk with God, seeking to be true to God, but you are not immune from disappointments. There may be times when everything will go against you. You look at a man, there he is. And he's afflicted from the crown of his head to the sole of his foot with terrible boils. He's sitting on an ash heap. Everything in his life has gone from him. His sons, his daughters, every possible wealth that he has all been removed. Even his wife is telling him to curse God. You look at him, but God was with him. God was with him. Hast thou considered my servant Job? There is none like him in all the earth. He fears God and he eschews, but he was not immune from sorrow, heartache, disappointment, frustration, physical pain, agony. And there are times when we in Christ know what it is to abound. There are times when we know what it is to be abased. And the Lord being with a person does not mean that they will be immune from all these things. But it does mean, as it meant here with Joseph in verse 2, that he knew what it was to have true prosperity. What was Joseph's true prosperity? That he was the ruler of Egypt? No. He had a greater treasure than that. His true prosperity was that he was a man of purity. His true prosperity was that he was enabled to work for God diligently and successfully. His true prosperity that he was able under God to fulfill a glorious destiny. What greater prosperity can any of us have than to be able to further the cause of God and extend the kingdom of Christ? This man was also the most tender, the most sympathetic, the most compassionate man. He was willing to do all in his power for people. He was the friend of the people. He was prosperous in a wealth of friendship. And we are told that Joseph, at the end of the day, received a double portion in Israel. Something happened to Joseph that didn't happen to any of his brothers. Do you remember when Jacob eventually comes down and Joseph introduced his sons and Jacob blesses the sons? And now, says Jacob, your two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, which were born unto you in the land of Egypt before I came unto you in Egypt. These two sons, says Jacob, they are mine. They will be like Reuben and Simeon. They will be mine. What was Jacob doing? Jacob was saying, Joseph, you will not have a tribe named after you. But these two boys, they will be incorporated into my family. Your name will go out, Levi's name will go out, and the Lord will take care of the tribe of Levi. But these two young boys, they will come in, and they will each stand at the head of a tribe, as if they had actually been the sons of Jacob. And so at the end of the day, although Joseph's name is not mentioned, he received a double blessing. He was blessed by having both of his sons as the heads of tribes. God is no man's debtor. And those who have God with them, he blesses them more than they could anticipate or wish. That is why we are told that Jabez prayed in 1 Chronicles 4:10, Oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed, and enlarge my coast, and that thine hand might be with me, and that thou wouldest keep me from evil, and that it may not grieve me. And God granted him that which he requested, that you would bless me. Amos 5:14, Seek ye good and not evil, says God, that ye may live. And so the Lord God of hosts will be with you. Isaiah 57:15, Thus says the high and lofty one that inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place, with him also that is of a contrite heart and a humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. And remember that the great name that was given to our Saviour was the name Emmanuel, God with us, the witness of God. Wouldn't you wish to have that at the end of the day? Put on your gravestone. This person, they knew what it was to have God with them. Oh, may God help us to have the same desire to know God with us throughout the rest of our lives, so that when we come to go through the valley of the shadow of death, we can say, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Well, may the Lord bless his word to us.